my soul. I love what Chloe's saying. I've received nothing but goodness. I've tasted and tested His grace. And I've done both of those. I've tasted and tested it. Nothing but goodness. I don't care how bad our day is. We've had nothing but goodness. Praise the Lord. John chapter 4. Got something I want to share tonight. You found your place there. Go ahead and rise to your feet if you would as we honor the public reading of God's Word. If you look on the banner behind me, you will see our theme verse for the year. I hope you've learned it. I hope you've studied it. It's my understanding that we're going to hear more about that in the mission conference, but I don't think that we can overemphasize what this scripture says. Look at it with me. The 35th verse. Jesus is saying His disciples right here, "Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already unto harvest." Now today I want us to continue and conclude our short series on a 2020 vision of the Great Commission as we head into our mission conference. And I'm going to ask a question to us tonight to answer. And when I announce our title in this form of a question, I want us to remember that I'm asking it from the perspective of Christ. He's asking this question: can you see what I see, or can't you see what I see? Can't you see what I see? Thank you for standing. You may be seated. When our girls were a little bit younger, both of them struggled with seeing things and zeroing in on things that we were trying our best to point out to them, as most young children do. I don't remember exactly where or when it was. It was likely somewhere right along Highway 27, but we were traveling down a four-lane road, and I believe that it was Mia at the time. Being just a young little toddler, she had some type of fascination at that time with tractors, I believe it was her. And as we were traveling down Highway 27, we were driving, and I was in the right lane, and we were approaching quickly a tractor that was just putting along in the right lane. So I put on my turn signal to get in to the left lane to be able to go by it. And as we did so, Melissa turned around to Mia and said, "Look, Mia, look, it's a tractor." Mia's head went to bobbing back and forth and looked in left and right to try to find that tractor. And she said, "Where, Mama? Where, Mama? I don't see it, Mama." And it was at this point that Melissa turned around and we were passing the tractor. Left lane we were in, tractor was in the right lane. We were passing the tractor. She was saying, "Where, Mama? Where, Mama? Where, Mama, is it?" Mia, Mama was trying to point Mia's eyes straight to the tractor and point her head to it. I kid you not, she still said she did not see it. We literally drove straight past that tractor in the left lane, tractor in the right lane, separated probably no more than 10 foot from our car to that tractor, and she said she never saw that tractor. I sat in the front seat and I was thinking to myself, really? You don't see that tractor that is right there beside me? I tell you, when I started thinking about that, my heart was burdened. Because I'm burdened to think about how that's how our Lord feels all the time. Have you ever attempted at any point in your life to point something out, maybe to a child or maybe even an adult, that is so obvious to you, but yet they themselves don't seem to be able to see it? They don't recognize it the way that you recognize it? You see, that's how our Lord is to us. There are things that our God can see that are so obvious to Him. But we, in our cold, complacent, and in many cases careless condition, cannot see what our Lord sees. We look at mission presentation of hopeless and hurting people all over the world, and folks, we seem so unmoved to action by their condition. All while our Lord is up in heaven saying, "Really? Can't you see what I'm seeing in that?" We walk into a store somewhere and it is filled with obviously lost people on all around us, but we walk straight on past them. We walk out of the store as if we don't even see them there. And God in heaven is saying, "Really? Can't you see what I see?" We sit in church services just like this one right here tonight, and people on all sides of us in whom we say that we love, people that we know, and they are hurting, and they need somebody just to be their friend. They just need a good shot in the arm of encouragement. But yet, we walk out the door, and we don't do a thing about it. And God in heaven is saying, really? Can't you see what I see? The words of John chapter 4 and verse number 35. They truly do convict my soul, because when we study it, we learn that that is exactly what Christ is saying to His disciples. He's saying, can't you see what I see? Christ is telling them this because they are looking at a group full of hopeless and hurting and hell-bound people, all of which need the gospel, many of which would actually accept the gospel if they would just take their blinders, the disciples, off of their eyes, and they would see the field of souls that are out there that could be reached. But they struggled so badly with that. And Christ was saying, can't you see what I see? I submit to our hearts tonight that the God of glory is looking down off of the balcony of heaven, and He is looking at each one of our hearts, and He is saying, can't you see what I see? Can't you see this world that is out there that is lost? They are on their way to hell. I'm asking young and old tonight. I've been trying to encourage us for this, friends. It doesn't matter how old we are. I'm asking young and old tonight to give me a little bit of your time. Set aside the cares of this world. And I pray that God will help us to see with spirit eyes some things that He can see. As we ask this question, I hope we can answer it from the perspective of the Lord. Can't you see what I see? Notice these three thoughts. First of all, there is the contemplation of the fellowship. The contemplation of the fellowship. Now, when I talk about fellowship, I am referring to the body of believers that had gathered in this scene in the Scripture, which in this case was God Himself, Jesus Christ in the flesh, and it was also His disciples that were in this scene. To fully grasp what verse number 35 is saying, we've got to go back and study the previous few verses to understand this contemplation of the fellowship. We've got to see what is really happening here. The previous verses are telling us this story that so many of us are familiar with, about Jesus and His disciples going to Jacob's well. And they go to Jacob's well, and they are there to do a special work. The disciples at that point did not know what that special work was, but they had come to Jacob's well in this setting. But it was running right along supper time, dinner time at that time. You know how us guys are when it gets about supper time, dinner time. When we're hungry, we can't pay attention to anything. When we're hungry, we can't focus on anything else until we get something to eat. And that's how the disciples were. So the Lord sent them off into a Samaritan city. And He said, go and get your provision. While Christ stayed behind, and He sat down on that well because there was a divine appointment that our Lord had on that day. It wasn't long after that a Samaritan woman came along. A woman who had a reputation of living in sin, multiple counts of adultery and immorality that she lived in. I can't take time to get into all of this story tonight. We all know what's going on right here. And to make a long story short, that old gal got born again that day. She got saved by the grace of God. And the story goes on to affirm that to us all. Toward the end of this evangelistic encounter between the Lord and this woman of Samaria, it was then that the disciples came back up. They came back up to where the well was, and the woman was sitting there at the well along with Christ. And it's here that we see the contemplation of this fellowship. When we study this, it's very interesting to me how that we see two different viewpoints in this, and that's where I want us to pick up the story. The first one I want us to look at is that of the disciples, because it is here that we see a surprising moment for the disciples. There's a surprising moment. Look at verse number 27. And upon this came the disciples, and that's what I was just describing to you, and they look at this word, marveled, that He, that is Jesus, talked with the woman, yet no man said, what seekest thou? Also, they said right here, why talkest thou with her? They weren't asking any of these questions. They weren't concerned about that. They were marveling. When we look at that word marveled, it is meaning that they were gazing in wonder. In other words, they had a dumbfounded look on their face. Can we put it that way? They were shocked at what they were seeing. The disciples gazed in shock and amazement at the encounter that Christ was having with this woman, to the point that they were literally rendered speechless. And that says a lot for some of the disciples, especially Peter. They were rendered speechless. Now, I'm not going to be able to take the time to get into this. I did a little bit on Wednesday night, and we talked about the city of Samaria, or the country of Samaria. and the Samaritan people. But folks, there was a desperate level of hatred and disdainment that each one of them had, that one for another. It went all the way back to religious beliefs, to color of skin, to crime, and many other things. They were bordering countries with the Jews, was the Samaritans. And there was friction between the two of them. And the bottom line is, back in those days, it was a serious cultural no-no for the two to associate together. Now, I imagine if we were all honest, we would all have to agree that there are primary or secondary nations that border with the United States that many people feel the same way about in many of the same areas, isn't there? There's areas that we have religious disagreements with bordering countries of ours, racial issues that people have with them, and all of these different things, cultural issues in every way. Listen to me. There is a place, friends, for political debate and defense when it comes to the various points of the right and the wrong way to merge the cultures of two different countries. There's a place for all of that there. But there comes a point that the child of God has to look past all the social standing of those situations and look straight to the soul of those individuals. We have to understand that though we may not in all cases and in all ways agree with everything and everyone that is surrounding with all of this, we have to understand that God is sending us people of different countries and different cultures straight to our front doors. And whenever we refuse to make an effort to go out and reach them with the gospel, don't you know God in heaven is looking down and saying, really? Can't you see what I'm seeing right now? I am sending the mission field to you. Why are you not taking advantage of this? Why are you not doing more to reach these people with the gospel when they are coming straight to you right now? In our text, the disciples, they were shocked. They were literally surprised at the evangelistic effort of our Lord, because they were looking at this and they realized who He was talking to. They were shocked by this, surprised by this, because all they could see was her social status, and they were not looking at her soul. May God help us to quit looking at the social status of people and start looking at their soul. At this point, the disciples could not see what Christ was seeing. They didn't understand it. They had a surprising moment. But it is here that we see on the flip side that Jesus had a spiritual mindset. Aren't you thankful for a spiritual mindset? Those that see past the social status and see the soul of an individual. The disciples were having this surprising moment, but Jesus had His mind locked on the cross. He had His heart locked on that soul, a spiritual mindset. Look further with me in the 28th verse. The Bible says the woman then left her water pot and went her way into the city. She left her water pot. She just gotten saved, and I believe that we have evidence that she had gotten saved. There's no doubt of her conversion because of the way that she had run out of that place and run back to the city, and that she was a witness in that city for the Lord. Anybody who gets saved is a witness for the Lord, and that's exactly what she did right here. But you notice that verse number 28 picks up right after 27 said the disciples had just come back. Now, we don't know for certain at all, but I just wonder if it is possible in any way that this woman of Samaria suddenly felt a little bit uncomfortable, because there was a group of men that was over there looking down their noses at her, because they realized that she was talking to somebody, or Jesus was talking to somebody, that was a cultural no-no in their day. And is it possible that she saw that these guys felt that way about her? She felt uncomfortable and she ran out the door. Now again, I have no doubt that this lady got saved. She went and she was a witness in that city and told others about the Lord. But if that were the case, and if she did feel uncomfortable, and if she did go away because there was a level of discomfort, imagine the shame that would be involved with that. What kind of impact could Christ have had in those coming moments on this newly converted soul if He would have just been able to spend a few more minutes with her? Can you imagine being discipled by Jesus Christ Himself? Imagine what that was like and what it would have been like to have had that opportunity. Can I just encourage us? This is one of the primary reasons we don't ever want to look down on new believers, people that have just given their heart to the Lord. There is no telling the impact that we can have on somebody's life if we will just see them as a baby Christian and have to be brought along in the things of God. In these coming verses that we see, picking up in verse number 31, the disciples have come back now. Look at what the Bible says. The Bible says, in the meanwhile, the disciples, now notice the word, praying him, saying, Master, eat. They're saying, hey, we're concerned about your health. We have brought you something to eat. Verse number 32 says, but he, Jesus, said unto them, I have meat to eat that ye know not of. Therefore, said the disciples one to another, they're talking among themselves, you got to pay careful close attention to the wording, hath any man brought him aught to eat? They're saying to somebody, has somebody brought him some food that I'm not even aware of? Has somebody done brought him his McDonald's meal, his Chick-fil-A? Has somebody already stopped by the Outback and brought him a steak and a baked potato? And we're just not aware of at this point. Verse number 34, Jesus responds to them, and Jesus said unto them, as if they thought that Jesus didn't know what they were saying among themselves, Jesus said unto them, he says, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me. Now look at this. And to finish his work. You see where his mindset was? His mindset was on finishing his work. When Jesus saw the Samaritan woman, he forgot all about his physical thirst, and he started thirsting for her soul at that moment. And likewise, just as soon as his disciples came back with all of the provision, he suddenly forgot about his physical hunger that he had, and he began hungering in a spiritual way to go and finish the work that God the Father had sent him to do. He said, I got a work to do. My mind is locked on that. My mind is set on that. The Greek word that is translated right here from the word finish that Jesus uses, it means literally to accomplish or to bring to a perfect end. What's Jesus talking about right there? Jesus had his heart, mind, and everything set on Calvary, friends. While the disciples were looking at the culture, while the disciples were looking at society, Jesus' heart and Jesus' mind was set firmly and locked firmly upon the cross of Calvary. He was going to go bring a perfect end to the need of redemption for all of humanity. The mind of Christ was a million miles away. It was focused on the cross. He wasn't worried about all the drama of the culture. He saw the soul. He didn't see all of the material provision set before him. He saw the soul. He didn't see the physical pain that he knew was waiting for him. He saw the soul. God, help every one of us from front to back, from left to right in this building tonight to stop looking at all the drama, to stop looking at all of our hunger and all of our pain that we may have in this life, and start looking at the souls that are out there. That is ultimately all that matters. One of the themes of this series that I've been in is letting us know that all of the hunger, all of the drama, all of the pain, and all of the problem of our life, we'd be amazed at how God would take care of those things if we just set all that aside and worry about what He said was the most important thing, and that was reaching people. Do we understand a bit more about this now? Can't you see what I see Jesus is saying? The contemplation of the fellowship. But notice secondly now that we also see the consideration of the fields. There's the consideration of the fields. Consideration, of course, it is talking about careful thought. We know what that is. We sometimes consider things. We are having careful thought. But in this particular case, it is driven by a visual illustration that the Lord is giving. It is here that Jesus verbalizes and he attempts to cast this vision to the disciples that at this point he was the only one that was seeing. Educator and author Stephen Covey wrote these words. He said, all things are created twice. He was referring to how there must first be a mental creation and then a physical creation. You understand? There must be a mental creation first and then a physical creation. Now, vision pertains to the first. Speaking of the mental creation, we must see it before we are able to shape it into reality, right? We must see it before we are able to shape it into reality. For the believer, vision is the ability to see and obey the plan of God and the will of God, which is the bridge, we'll call it even. It is the bridge to the present and the future reality of what we need to accomplish. Before we're ever going to accomplish anything, we got to have it here first. We've got to get the vision for it first. Someone said that if you want to go and find a needle in a haystack, it is nearly impossible. Yet if you put a big old magnet on the outside edge of the haystack, the needle will jump right out at you. What they are saying is vision is the needle that attracts the followers and the resources. I am telling us tonight that if we will just get a vision, if it'll just start right here, that is where it's going to go. It's going to translate into something else. That vision will be the magnet that will bring the followers into this place to go out and reach the people, and it'll give us the resources to be able to get it done. Until we get a vision, nothing else is going to happen. We've got to get a vision for what is really happening in the souls that need to be saved in this world. In verse number 35, Jesus is casting this vision to his disciples of these fields that are out there. His followers, these fields that at this point the disciples just could not see. But notice how Jesus does it. He first of all talks about an active look that they must take. An active look. That brings us into verse number 35. If you're still with me, say amen. An active look. Verse number 35 says, "Say not ye, there are yet 4 months and then cometh harvest." Now, it is widely believed what Christ is referring to his disciples in these words is that it is a seasonal timing that he is drawing the picture of. And if that be the case, the words that Jesus is saying would have been said at some point during the month of December, pointing 4 months later to the month of April, of which was their time of harvest. Isn't it interesting how also that was around the same period of time when Jesus sowed the pain, but he reaped the harvest of Calvary and the souls and the salvation of man, all within the same period of time. Regardless, Jesus was drawing a picture. He was driving home a point to his disciples, and he was illustrating it. Look further in verse number 35. He says, "I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields," he says. Lift up your eyes and look on the fields. The way the verse is actually given to us, it is literally giving the idea right now that the disciples were so distracted by this evangelistic encounter that Jesus was having with this Samaritan woman. They were so distracted by it because they felt that it was a lightning rod of controversy. And they didn't want to have any part about it, to be quite honest with you. Their hearts, their minds, and their body language, it was simply not interested in evangelizing the world that they were standing in that very moment. They were far more concerned about their safety. They were far more concerned about their popularity at this point. We talked about that last week, Wednesday night. They were far more concerned about their physical desires that they had. They were concerned about their agenda. And Jesus is saying, fellas, the reason that you can't see what I am seeing right now is because you're not even trying to see what I'm seeing right now. He's saying, you're not even trying to open your eyes. You're not even making an effort to be active in this. And I believe that's the problem with mainstream Baptists in our day today. All across this country, in this church, and in most of our hearts, many of us just don't want to see what's going on. We're not even making an effort. You see, some don't want to look and open their eyes because we don't even see the importance of looking. It's just not important to us anymore. Some don't want to look simply because we don't want to see the horror of souls dying in darkness. We feel so bad about it, and we don't even want to look because it depresses us in those ways. If that depresses you, imagine how the soul feels. Imagine how that one feels that's going to perish one day because we're not even willing to open our eyes and look. Some don't want to open their eyes and look because they're afraid of how it's going to affect them and move them to action. Some people don't want to come to a mission conference because they're afraid God's going to get all over them. And God's going to want them to do something bigger than what they're comfortable with doing. And God's going to want them to give a bigger number than they feel they have. And God's going to want to get them to go to the mission field and help missionaries or be a missionary or whatever. And they are scared to death. Scared to death about what God may want to do with their life. And they are not making an active look. whether we want to admit it or not, we are the guilty one that the psalmist was talking about in chapter 142 in verse number 4, where he said, "No man cared for my soul." How exactly are we going to explain away our lack of vision to our great God on the day of judgment? When we stand before Him, and those that were within the reach of our generation are being cast off into permanent judgment, damnation in hell. And as they are being cast by us, they are being carried away. And they say, "Oh dear God, I don't deserve this punishment. Punish John Alverson. Punish this person. Punish that person. Punish that person because I never even knew that they were your child. I don't deserve this. I don't deserve this. I never knew they were your child. No man cared for my soul." How are you going to explain that away to God? That nobody cared for my soul? We are being given an opportunity this week to prove that we care about people. And we care about souls. Seeing people saved in this dark world that is out there. God help us all to understand that the decisions we make this week and decisions we make all around us every day has to do with that moment of judgment when those are going to be cast into eternity. And I don't want anybody to point at me and say, "I never even knew that you were God's child." You never showed that you cared for my soul, not one little bit. Mark my words, don't think it won't happen. Don't think it won't happen. Open our eyes to see the need all around us. This lackadaisical approach that is invading our church right now, it's not going to get it done. Every one of us ought to fall on our knees tonight and beg God to use us that we would not fall into this deep trap of the devil. That's all that it is. We have got to have an active look. Because there is such an abundant labor that we must do. There is an abundant labor. Now we've got to remember that Jesus has just led the Samaritan woman to Christ. She's just gotten saved. What did she do? She ran into her city and she began telling people about Jesus. Mostly men, by the way. The women wouldn't talk to her because of her history, her past. But she started telling everybody about this Christ. And when we look further at verse number 29 and verse number 30, we notice what she says. She's in the city in verse number 25. And she says, "Come see a man." Hey, when he's made that big of an impact, you'll go out and say, "Hey, come see a man. There's somebody out here you need to meet." That's why I wonder if some of us have ever really even been converted. How many of us are going out there professing Christians today? We're not saying, "Let me tell you about a man that can make a difference in your life. That drunk that we pass on the street, why are we not pulling him aside? Let me tell you about a man. That one that is out there living in sin, that family member we know is lost, why are we not going out there and saying, let me tell you about a man?" This lady got saved. She didn't go to Bible college. She didn't go to the university to learn anything. She didn't even study her Bible before she went. All she knew is that she was a sinner and God had redeemed her hell-bound and hell-deserving soul. She ran into the city. She said, "Let me tell you about a man." Now, when she just said, "Let me tell you about a man," if she would have stopped there, everybody's minds would have been wondering because of her past and her history. But she went a little bit deeper with it. She said, "Let me tell you who this man is. This ain't a man that I have any interest in being involved with in a sinful way," as she had a history of. She said, "I want to tell you about a man that made a difference in my life in a far different way. Let me tell you about a man," she says, "which told me all things that ever I did." She said, "ever I did." He knew it all. He knew the secrets that only God would have known. He knew the things that went on behind the private doors of my life, in my house, and in my mind. This is a man who knew. And she says, "Is this not the Christ? It's got to be God. Only God had the ability to know this. Is not this God?" Then the Bible tells us that they ran out of the city and they came making their way to Jesus. I got to believe that they made a beeline out of that city. They knew who this gal was. They knew that her life had been changed. Something serious had happened. That old man was really dead on the inside of her. She started telling about what Christ had done for her. And all of those men, they dropped everything they were doing and said, "If God could save this gal, He can do anything." I have to believe that as the Lord is saying these words right here, when you look in verse number 35, when Christ says these weird words, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already unto harvest. In my mind right now, I picture it. I hope you can. I see Jesus standing there right now, right there by the well. I've sat there. What a blessing it was at that Jacob's well. He's sitting right here. His disciples are all right here. And when he said, lift up your eyes, I got to believe he saw a great big cloud of smoke that was coming through the desert over there as that newly converted Samaritan woman was bringing a host of people that were lost. They were hungry, and she was bringing them straight to the table of the bread of life. Jesus looked up, said, fellas, I want you to turn around right now. I want you to open your eyes right now because there is a great harvest of souls that is marching right toward us. And we have an opportunity to make a difference in their life. Ladies and gentlemen, open your eyes. There is a harvest of souls all around us. All around us, on all four sides of this, all around the community of Lafayette, all around Walker, Catoosa, Chattooga, all around the state of Georgia, the United States, a community, our country, our continent, and the uttermost part of the earth. They are everywhere, and they are out there. Open our eyes. There is an evangelistic opportunity that God can use in our life to reach people with the gospel. God, give us a vision. God, give us a burden. Jesus strategically uses these words and the example of a harvest because there was a reason why he used that word. What is a harvest? Think about it with me. He uses the word harvest because harvest is a time of unified busyness. It's a time of unified busyness. The harvest season, it was the busiest season of the year. For those that were in the farming business, they couldn't afford to get distracted with anything else. They put their dating life on hold during harvest business season. They put their golf game on hold during harvest season. They put their, knitting class aside during harvest season. And whatever else you want to put there, they put it aside because they realized this was the busiest season of the year for them. And if they were going to reap the benefits of it, everything else had to take the back burner. Everything else had to go way back there. It was a time of busyness. For the believer, we have got to understand that harvest is coming. And folks, this is work. This is work. I read something from somebody this week, and they said, look, reading my Bible and trying to live for God, it is work. It is a struggle sometimes. We have to fight to do it. We have to force ourselves sometimes to do it. This is work. And we got to be busy in this matter. And Jesus said, it is harvest season because they understood at that point that this was going to be a busy time. They've got a lot of things that they've got to handle. Harvest is a time of unified. They were on the same table. All hands were on deck on the same side. All hands were on deck. And they were going to do the work. They couldn't go fussing and fighting among each other. They couldn't start running one another down. They couldn't start running their mouth about what you don't like about this or that and this person or that. They realized if they were going to eat next year, they had to get the job done. Jesus said, harvest is already here. Fields are already wide. It was a time of unified busyness. God help us to be unified in this. But harvest was also a time of urgent belief. It was a time of urgent belief. Harvest season is one that is short. It's a season that's not going to last forever. It's one that everybody knows that is involved, that if the work is going to get done, it's going to have to get done now, or it's not going to get done at all. Every year when we come into the mission conference, every year, I always wonder if this will be the last year that we'll have to make an impact on this world before Jesus comes. The way that I look at this is we only have 12 months, if that. If that. Who knows if there'll be another March 2021? What if this is it? When we come to that point, we'll cross that bridge then. But to the best of our knowledge and our understanding, this is it. It is an urgent time, an urgent work. Next March, our money may not matter. Next March, our jobs may not matter. Our time may not matter. As we talked this morning, it could all be over by then. Harvest is a short season. Your life and my life is a short season. Joan said last week, I can't believe I'm in my 60s. Life is passing so quickly. It is a short season. I just encourage us, folks, please, please, please understand this could be it. Jesus could come before we ever have a chance to make another commitment. Jesus also talks about harvest because it is a time of unfolding bounty as well. This is the time when we see things happen. This is the time when you see production, productivity. And if you've ever seen productivity, then you know what that does. That encourages you to work on a little longer. It encourages you to press on a little harder. When we start seeing people saved in this place, it's not going to discourage anybody that's right with God. It's going to encourage us. It's going to drive us to go out one more day, one more great commission. It's going to encourage us to give one more dollar, that we can be productive because we want to reach just one more before the urgent season has passed. And he's telling us that we must have this time of unfolding bounty. This is the time when you really start to see some things happen. I want to see things happen around here. I don't want to run through the motions. I want to see lives changed. I want to see souls saved. I want to hear the reports of the letters of missionaries who are leading souls to Jesus on the mission field. Jesus was saying to his disciples, he's saying, fellas, turn around. Open your eyes and get right with God. And get out your Bible. There is a great evangelistic opportunity that is right ahead of you right now. I say the same to us. Turn around. Open your eyes. Get right with God. And get your Bible ready. There is a great evangelistic opportunity that is laying right before us. Don't live in regret for not doing your best for Jesus while you could. We've considered these first two truths. I hasten along now. The contemplation of the fellowship, the consideration of the field, but it all leads to the compensation of the faithful. There is the compensation of the faithful. I'm so glad to be able to stand here tonight and report to you that for all of those who have really made an effort to be faithful to the things of God for all of these years, there is coming a day of compensation. There is coming a day when we're going to be paid for that. The paycheck is going to come one day. All of those days that we read our Bibles, we prayed, and we attended church for the purpose of sending the gospel to the world, even though we didn't feel like it. One day they're going to be compensated. And I don't want to miss one day or one event of that because I don't want to miss one paycheck. One day, all of those times that we sacrificially gave to the work of God to reach people with the gospel, even when logic said we couldn't or shouldn't, it's going to be compensated. All of those times that we witness to people in the grocery store, on the job site, or on Great Commission Day, when we just felt so uncomfortable doing it, they're going to be compensated. It may not seem like it right now. They may not be able to see all the fruit of it right now. We may not understand all of the process right now. Folks, if we are just faithful to work our fingers to the bone, and for those of you that have been faithful to do that, then you can rest assured that there's going to be a payday one day. There's going to be a day when God honors His people. And there's going to be a return that comes back to our lives. Jesus could see this, but His disciples couldn't see it at this point. But He tries His best to point them toward it. Think about how, first of all, there's a gathered substance that we have. There is a gathered substance that we have. Now you look with me in verse number 36. Move into verse number 36. He says, "And he that reapeth receiveth wages and gathereth fruit unto life eternal." Now I don't want you to miss the words of the scripture here. "And he that reapeth receiveth wages." Folks, you got to work before you get paid. Those of us who just occupy our seat, those of us who just will not work for God, those of us who are just going through the motions, payday is not going to come for you in a positive way. Payday is not going to be near as precious as it is to that one who gives the last penny that she had to missions. As it is to the one who has to crawl into the house of God to try to stay on fire for God when she didn't feel like it. Those of us who have the ability to do more than that which we are doing, but we refuse to do it just because we don't want to. You better understand there's not going to be much of a compensation, a payday that's going to be there. The fruit Jesus is referring to in verse number 35, He is referring to souls, meaning that God is going to pay wages to people that are out there and willing to do whatever they've got to do to win souls to Jesus. Fact is, God pays real well. And if you've ever received one of His paychecks in this life, you know exactly what I'm talking about. He pays real well. And friends, His dividends are not measured by the stock market. And aren't you thankful it's not after this week? His dividends are not measured by the global economy. This fruit that verse number 36, it is not speaking of something that ever has the ability to rot. And in just a few days, it's going to have to be discarded. That's not all what it's talking about. He is talking about us gathering fruit, and it will be fruit that we will gather, we will assemble, we will accumulate, and we will celebrate for all of eternity, which is the highest and the happiest wage that we could ever earn in this life. You see, I'm thankful for the fruit that we can see. The fruit that we can see due to the active look and the abundant labor that we have in this life while in this life. But sometimes a life that has faithfully served and a life that has faithfully sowed so much seed in so many places, in so many ways, and for so many years. Sometimes the fruit of all that seed that's been sown cannot be fully seen in the quickly closing window of this one lifetime. We just can't do it. Some of the fruit, some of the faces that God has used our life to touch with the gospel have yet to be seen.
in this life. You hadn't seen him yet. And I haven't seen him yet. When Jesus uses these words, life eternal, he is taking us out of the human earthly realm and placing us in the heavenly eternal realm. Think about it with me right now. One day, when we get to heaven, we are going to see all of those faces of all of those lives that God in His mercy has allowed us to touch that we didn't even know existed. It's going to be on that day we're going to see for the very first time that the Word of God that we had sown did not return void. There's going to be a whole bunch of different celebrations that's going on our first day in glory. In all corners of the celestial city, there's going to be a whole lot of celebrations that is going on, but one that I cannot wait to be a part of is when Jesus Christ Himself comes and takes me by the hand. Amen. And leads me from street to street and door to door, gathering up all the fruit that I never even knew existed. I'm not going to know who these people were. And until God, His divinity, reminds me or reveals it to me, I will have no idea who these people were. And nor will you, but God in His mercy allowed you to invest and to do a work that touched lives and touched hearts that you never even knew existed. Jesus was saying, can't you see what I see right now? This is why you want to be faithful. Because Christ could see that there was a gathered substance that was just waiting on the other side. He's saying, guys, it's going to be worth it. A gathered substance, but a gladness shared. A gladness shared. We've got to remember, we are gathering up all of the fruit, all of those faces that we were faithful through the years in our looking and our laboring for Christ. But I want you to notice carefully what we're going to do with them when we finally do gather them all together. We're not going to go by and give them a high five. We're not going to go by and give them a fist bump. We're not going to jaunt by and say something, man. We're not going to be doing any of that stuff. But the Bible paints a picture to us here of what we're going to do when we are gathered together with all of those fruits, those faces that God used our life in. Verse number 36. That both he that soweth, you see who that is? That's the one who is looking. That's the one who is laboring. Both, he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. Underscore those words, both, and rejoice together. We don't think of it this way. But in some cases, there's going to be sizable groups and crowds of people. Teams of people that have gathered around just one soul, just one person, that God allowed each of them to play a part into reaching with the gospel. So oftentimes, the preacher or the one in charge of the evangelistic effort is the one that gets all the credit for souls being saved. All of the wages, can we say it that way, on earth down here when somebody gets saved. But that's not at all the way it's going to be up there. You see, there are multiple people that we don't even see. Multiple people that we don't even know that goes into reaching just one soul with the gospel. Take that child or that teenager that comes to a youth event and they get saved. Thank God for that one who took God's word and led them to faith in Jesus Christ. Thank God
for those people. But we cannot forget the one that drove the bus to go and get them. We cannot forget about the one that made sure that bus was roadworthy. We cannot forget about the one who gave their tithe so that gas could go in that bus to be able to go and get them. We cannot forget about the one who had a burden to have the event in the first place. We cannot forget about that one that cleaned up the mess following the event. Everybody tries to run out the door after an event like that because they don't want to do anything. But I'm telling you, there's going to be some compensation. It goes into those folks.
Amen.
And we could go on and on and on, but there's a group of people that's going to gather around that one little boy, that one little teenage girl on the other side one day, and we're going to rejoice together in their redemption and that they're not in hell.
Amen.
Think about that adult that comes to church one Sunday and walks the aisle and gives their heart to Christ. Thank God for the one that took God's word and led him to faith and led him to the foot of the cross. But don't forget about that one who invited him. Don't forget about that one that escorted them to their seat. Don't forget about that one that held their baby in the nursery so they could pay attention. Don't forget about the one who wrote the check to be able to pay the electric bill so we had lights, so we had heat, so we had sound.
Right.
Don't forget about the one who made sure the grass was cut.
Amen.
So people weren't distracted from coming to the house of God.
Amen.
That the building was clean.
Yep.
So that people could sit in a clean place.
Yep.
That the towels were stocked so they could dry their wet hands. Don't forget about the one that made an effort to get them to the house of God. Don't forget about the one that made sure there was a preacher there that night to proclaim the word of God so they could come and give their heart to Jesus. We could go on and on and on, but there's a group of people that are gathering around the one. Think about that little Jamaican boy who heard the gospel through a tract that was passed down, a song that was sung, a sermon that was preached. Thank God for that short or long-term missionary that went there. But don't forget about the one, the mission agency and the church that sent them. And for that to happen, there had to be somebody to write a check to be able to get that missionary there.
Amen.
And for that to happen, there had to be somebody that gave their faith promise.
Amen.
And for that to happen, there had to be some people that were faithful to the mission conference and got a burden for somebody.
Amen.
Who just needed to be saved.
Amen.
We could go on and on and on in the process. But there's going to be a host of people gathered around one little Jamaican boy.
Amen.
Ethan led a little Jamaican boy to the Lord last month. A face none of you may ever see. But one day there's going to be a congregation of people that gave to a little change box that ate a plate of spaghetti, that gave, that boy was able to get there when his heart was tender and give his life to Christ.
Amen.
I believe there's going to be congregations of people on every corner of glory gathered and circled around one and one and one and one. For the ceaseless ages of eternity, we're going to be going from one to another. And you wonder how we're going to praise God for all of eternity? That's how. From one to another to another. You see, that one boy, you never know who he's going to lead to the Lord.
and who that boy is going to lead to the Lord. And on it goes for as long as the church is here. And there's going to be a congregation that is gathered around them, and they are receiving compensation, and you cannot put a dollar amount on what that moment is going to be like as we gather around and we're sharing in the gladness that this one is not in hell, but is in heaven. People don't like it sometimes when I push us to serve God. Respectfully to you, I don't intend to quit. I want you to know there is a compensation that is coming. And this is why I challenge us to do this. This is why you need to be faithful and a part of a gospel preaching and a gospel sending church. This is why you need to dig deep to give to the gospel. And no matter how bad we feel or how much logic says no, be faithful to the things of God, because I don't want to see you or me, either one, standing over in the corner somewhere, left out of the compensation and the celebration of everybody else wishing that we could go back to March 1st, 2020 and change it. Come on, Sister Mickey. I think the question that is pressing right now is based on our past and our present. Will we be sharing in the compensation? And will we be sharing in the celebration of souls? Have you really tried? This goes so much deeper than just here. It's here, of course. But it goes so much further than this. Have you really tried to win people? Have you really tried to ask God, give me what you want me to give to Faith Promise? Have you really honored your commitment that you made? Have you really made this week we've been promoting for 4 months a priority in your life? You see, if you're a little bit foggy or you're a little bit concerned that your compensation and your celebration is going to be limited on that day, I don't know, maybe you just need to join me and fall down. Say, God, I don't want to miss out on the compensation. I've missed enough. I want to be in the congregation that is gathered around that one that I may not even know and I may never see. And I want to celebrate in their redemption. Together. Jesus said, can't you see what I see? Can't you? Let's all stand in the presence of the Lord.